Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow.
If morality exists in any sense, then you either have to believe that it arose from nothing, and if therefore it arose from nothing, you have no reason whatsoever to follow it. Or there is a God who invented it, who put it in every single one of our hearts, and you also have the authority to say, this is good, this is bad, and this is why.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Brett Goodrich, Associate Pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, presents a special teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
1 Peter chapter 3. So, if you're visiting, I'm not Bill. Also, if you're visiting, today is going to be a little bit different. And so, for you guys who have been here a lot, you know that we teach through the Word of God. We've been going through the book of Mark, at least, talking about some really light stuff lately. And that's typically how we do it. I get to like do this every once in a while, though, and I want to do something completely different. And my dad was like, go for it. So I'm going to do something different, which is actually sort of what I did last time, actually. So not the exact same, though. And it's this. There are a lot of different aspects to our relationship with Jesus. There's obviously experience. As I walk with the Lord, I experience him. I get to know him. There's reading of the word and he speaks to you. And there's like emotion and decision and all these things that are really important. One thing that I also think is a really healthy and important part of our walk with the Lord as well is our mind and our logic and our reasoning at the same time as emotion and everything else. So if you would, Peter agrees with me, which I feel like it's important. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. The Amplified Version actually says a logical defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much as we jump into a different book in a way. Lord, your word says that you obviously have given us your word, which is straight from you. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you speak and the way that you move. And I also thank you for how you reveal yourself in the midst of it, Lord. And also your word talks about the book of nature, Lord, and how you have revealed yourself to us in the world that you gave us to be in. And so I pray that you would bless this time, that you would speak to all of our hearts. I pray that you'd give great clarity, Lord, and just anoint and bless this time. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see from this verse that it is important for us to be ready to give logical defense and reasoning. As a youth pastor, I ask my kids all the time, why do you believe in Jesus? It's a really important question. Why do you believe in Jesus? And sometimes they look at me and they say, well, because my parents do, which is a great starting point, but it's a dangerous place to continue. As you guys know, when kids leave, a lot of times they go on to college and everything else, and they don't have any kind of foundation in the reasoning behind God and scripture and everything that he's given us. And so they're often quickly swept away by the deception of the world, and it's a sad story. I believe that the Bible works on every level, including the level of logic and reason. And so today, I want to take a little bit of time and focus on that. If you remember the last time I was here, we talked about, is it reasonable to trust the Bible? Like, can we actually believe that the Bible hasn't been changed over time as it got to us, that they actually wrote down what was they saw? And we went through that whole thing and it was really good. Today we're going to go through, as it says, is it reasonable to believe in God? Does it actually make logical sense for God to exist? And we're going to ask three questions. We're going to ask the question, what is The best explanation for the cause of the universe, for the beginning of the universe, okay? If you've studied this at all, you'll be familiar with a lot of what I'm going to say. Teach your kids this, by the way, please. The second question that we're going to ask, what is the best explanation for the precision that we see in the universe? It's very precisely made. And the third thing is, what is the best explanation for morality? Morality. Now, really, before we jump in there, okay, is it even important, though, to apply logic to Scripture? Like, we have minds, do we really need to do this? And I have four reasons in addition to the Word of God telling us to. One is, yes, because Satan instantly challenges us on every front, including logic. Again, this is exemplified by the world a lot of times in moral relativism and everything else, where kids go out into the world and the world has deceptive, I think, pseudo-logic that it uses to try to get people not to believe in Jesus. So Satan challenges us on the front of logic, and we should know how to respond. Secondly, it strengthens our faith. As we study, if you would even question the Lord and we seek answers, what I think you will see here is that we have a strong reason for faith in Jesus. The third thing is that it gives us answers for others. So sometimes people talk to us and they say, well, I couldn't believe in God because there's all this stuff. And you can say, no, actually, look about that. And you can be like, have good stuff for them to say to them and sound really smart too. It's a good plus. And then the fourth thing is, because God welcomes reason and investigation, Christianity is not a blind faith. And I think it's really important, obviously, that we understand this and that we communicate this to our kids and grandkids. God doesn't say, hey, just believe in the Bible just because I said to, and never ask any questions. God welcomes reason. He welcomes investigation. Come, let us reason together. And doubt can be useful for God in so much as that it drives us to ask questions and to seek him out. These notes, by the way, I'm going to put them on the internet so you can write them down. I'm going to try not to go fast, but at the same time, like, I kind of have to, because there's a lot of really good stuff that we're going to get to. This is like my favorite, if you didn't know. So if you just like lose something somewhere, it'll be on the internet. Get stoked. I hope that you grow in your faith, that you can teach your kids. Please teach your kids. Please teach your kids. When I was in fifth grade, Sunday school teacher spent like a couple months talking about these kinds of things with us, and it completely changed my relationship with the Lord, because I recognized that it worked on like a reality level, a logical level. All those, like, it very much strengthened my faith. If you ask me why I believe in Jesus, I would probably talk about this kind of stuff before I would even talk about my personal experiences. And that's just how strong, for me personally, everybody's different. This is how strong this is for me, and I think it's really important. All right, sound good? But before we get there, really fast, we need to clarify one thing. One thing, really fast. When we say God, what do we mean? Now, this is really important, because when you say God, like, as Christians, we have an understanding, I think, of what that generally entails, but that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of people, and misunderstanding the nature of God can easily lead you to unbelief. I mean, quite easily, logically. Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist. I'm going to quote him a couple times, and he has this really interesting quote. He says this, "I found it an amusing strategy when asked if I am an atheist, to point out that the questioner is also an atheist when considering Zeus, Apollo, Amun-Ra, Mithras, Baal, Thor, Wotan, the golden calf, and the flying spaghetti monster." Is that up there? Right? I just go one God further. And that's his implication. Like, obviously, there are all these gods that are fake. And so I'm just going one God further. And if you're talking about Thor and Apollo and Baal, like, and all this stuff, these are just superheroes. Right? That's all this is. Like, I don't believe in Superman either. And if this is an understanding of God that we have, then I'll tell you, I don't believe in this God either. Like, this version of God. And so for Richard Dawkins not to believe in a God like Zeus or Thor, like, duh. Of course not. Superheroes are superheroes like Thor. And I'm not saying, obviously, Thor has historical implications, but God is not just some kind of super being. He's not just like some big angel. He is. We're going to go through this. I'm going to go through it fast, but stay with me, okay? Because we're going to hit it again. All these things are going to come into play. The God of the Bible is described as being, one, self-existing, is uncaused. Nothing caused him. He exists on his own. We're going to get into this. It has to do with the fact that he invented time. Second, he is infinite. He is unlimited, the completely maximized being. So as soon as you think of Thor, right, and his hammer, and his limit, right? He can get punched in the face by Captain America, right? God can't get punched in the face by Captain America, right? Unless he like chooses to come. Okay, anyway. So he's infinite. Third, he is immaterial. This is how the Bible describes him, that he transcends matter. God is not made of matter in any sense. He is spaceless. He transcends the idea of space. He is timeless. He is eternal. He transcends. Transcends means to go above, or he is outside of. He goes beyond time. He has no beginning or end. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful, meaning he can do anything logically possible, right? So again, sometimes people say, can God make a square or something? And that's, you misunderstand, like the laws of logic are defined by God, right? And therefore he doesn't break those either. Omnipresent, he is everywhere present. You guys know this? He is omniscient, all-knowing, meaning he knows all actual and possible states of affairs. That's a really like kind of mind-bending thing to think about if you sit on it for a second. And he is immutable. This is going to be a big deal. He does not change at all in any way, right? That's his character. That's how, again, this is just scripture. This is how scripture describes God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He is holy, meaning he is morally perfect, and he is the definition of morality and who he is. He is personal in scripture, meaning his mind, emotion, will, and he makes choices. And he is the source and the sustainer of the universe, meaning of time, space, matter, and energy. This is what the Bible means by God, okay? So, long list. Y'all with me still? Way different than Thor or Zeus or Apollo or any of those other jokes. Not even close. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that we're talking about, okay? So, to our three questions. What is the best explanation for the cause of the universe? What's the best explanation for the precision of the universe? And what is the best explanation for the existence of morality, of good and evil? I'll give you a hint. It's going to be God. But I'll bring you there, okay? We'll go together. First of all, let's just jump in. What is the best explanation for the cause of the universe? I'm going to break it down like this. So the first thing is, everything that had a beginning had a cause. That's our first point. The second is, the universe had a beginning, therefore, the universe had a cause. There you go, see? It's awesome, this stuff is so, I love this, it's the best. Let's just break it down. From the beginning, everything that had a beginning has a cause. Point one, this is called the law of causality. The law of causality, think about it. Anything that you can conceive of had a beginning, right? With the exception of God, we're gonna talk about that in a second. You had a beginning. You were caused by your parents, who were caused by their parents and so forth, right? This building was caused by a bunch of people who put it together, who worked on it, right? And like fit stuff and mortared. I'm not a builder. I don't know how that works. They did building stuff, right? You've got cars that were put together by mechanics. Everything that exists had a cause. It's kind of fun to take your iPhone and then consider all the different countries that were involved in putting it together. There was glass and, you know, there was raw material that was mined and then processed and from here to there. And finally, there it is in your hand, right? And then if you have an Android, you just look at it and you're like, oh, this is disappointing. Just kidding. And everything that has a beginning has a cause. This makes total sense to us, right? We get this. It is impossible for anything to cause itself. This is required. You have to believe this in order for you to believe in the idea of science, in order for you to believe in the idea of thought, because science is the study of what causes what, and then thought is where you have thoughts that lead you to conclusions, right? Your thoughts cause conclusions. So if you don't believe in the law of causality, you don't believe in science, and you don't believe in thought, so how did you think to deny it? Right? Doesn't make sense. Nothing causes itself. Continuing, the universe had a beginning. The second point. It is impossible for the universe to be eternal. Now, what's really interesting about this is that they used to think, scientists did think for a long time that the universe was eternal, that it went on, that had always been. The guy who actually first proved mathematically that wasn't possible was actually Einstein with his general theory of relativity. But the interesting thing about it is that he did not like his own conclusion. As he's doing the theory of relativity and he's doing all this math, he realizes he is showing mathematically that the universe must have a beginning. And he doesn't like it because if the universe has a beginning, it must have a cause, there must be a causer, right? And so he introduces something that is often called the fudge factor. And he introduces this thing, it's a lambda, it's a constant, I forget what it's actually called, the cosmical constant. And it allows the universe to be eternal, right? Just because he didn't want it. Isn't that interesting? And then later, a few years later, they were like, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't work. And so we know from the theory of relativity, like Einstein's general rule, law, theory of relativity, that the universe must have a beginning. I'm going to give you a couple easier things though. Instead of just like, if somebody's like, well, how do you know the universe had a beginning? If you're like, relativity, and they're like, explain. And you're like, I don't know. I tried to read like the whole theory to understand it for myself, and it's like Einstein, I don't get it. It's complicated. So we'll go through this. A couple things. One, it is impossible for the universe to be eternal from a pure logic perspective. I want you to understand this. Given an end past you would never reach today. Okay? So imagine a timeline, and today is a dot, and it stretches out backwards. If you had an infinite number of past days, you would never have gotten to today. Right? If you add, infinity cannot be added to. So tomorrow we will add more time. You can't add to infinity. Does this make sense? A couple other things. Secondly, you can show that the universe must have, it can't be eternal scientifically, and I'll just give you an easy one. There's obviously the theory of relativity, but there's also the second law of thermodynamics, right? So take your car and you fill it up with gas and then you leave it running for an infinite amount of time. What happens? Runs out of gas, right? Unless it's a Tesla. I love Teslas. The same thing is true of the universe. The first law of thermodynamics says that there is only so much energy in the universe and it can't be created or destroyed, right? It can't be replaced. The second law of thermodynamics, also known as entropy, basically shows that the universe is using the energy and that it's going from usable to unusable and you can't get it back, right? So by that logic, the energy or gas that's in the universe, if you go back an infinite amount of time, what would have happened by now? The universe would have run out of usable energy, right? So the universe must have a beginning. And most people, by the way, will give you this. Like, most people accept this. The universe must have had a beginning. Therefore, the universe had to have a cause, right? If both those things are true. And this is really cool. The cause of the universe must be like this. I'm going to describe it to you. Now, again, remember that like our universe is made up of space, time, and matter, right? And energy and all these things. And Einstein's theory of general relativity actually tells us that those things are related. Did you guys know that? Like, you guys see Interstellar? Nobody? It was a good movie. Go watch it. There's plenty of stuff in it. Thank you. That is really like, obviously it's a movie, but there's actually a lot of the interesting effects that they deal with, like the dilation around the black hole. And when they go to that planet and 20 minutes passes for them. And then they go back up to the spacecraft and they're like, what's up? And the guy's like, you've been gone 20 years, right? That's actually science, because gravity and space and time are related. So bend space, you bend time. Isn't that weird? That shows they're related. That means they must have all been created at the same time, right? They must have been caused. Space, time, and matter must have all been caused at the same time. Okay, so therefore, or together, I guess would be a more accurate way of saying that. The cause must be immaterial in order to create matter, right? Because nothing can create itself. So it has to be something immaterial that creates the material. It has to be spaceless in order to create space. Catch this? And it has to be timeless in order to create time. You following this? Now again, I'm not referencing scripture here. I'm just referencing logic. You catch this? This is describing one of whom you are familiar. It must also be powerful, obviously, in order to create everything that exists. It has to be personal to choose to create, and because nothing exists anymore, and it had to make it, like nothing comes into existence, which incidentally is a really interesting point. If you say that, going back to the law of causality, like if things can just cause themselves, like if the universe can cause itself, like why doesn't like a pizza just cause itself? Right? You know? Like, I love Teslas to death. If you've ever met me, you know that. This week I entered a raffle, none of you enter, which is where you can win a Tesla Model 3. If I win, I'm gonna literally die. But like, why would I bother doing that if things could just cause themselves? Like, if the universe can cause itself, then I'll just go outside and expect a Tesla to cause itself in my driveway. That'd be awesome. It doesn't work like that, obviously. It also must be continuing. It must be intelligent to create the universe so precisely, as we're going to get into. Who does that sound like? Interesting, isn't it? Now, again, remember, I didn't use any scripture for this. And again, God's word is wonderful. Read it. But like, we didn't have to understand the nature of God. We just look at logic in the universe and it leads us straight to the same understanding of God that exists right here in God's word, right? Now, what's interesting, you know, that this excludes now all other possible gods with the exception of the Christian God, the Jewish God, and the Muslim God. We're going to get to that. All others are now logically impossible. Make sense? So, God is the first cause. He created something out of nothing in Christianity. Okay? So these are your two options, basically. Either someone created the universe out of nothing, or your only other option is nothing created something out of nothing. No one created something out of nothing. The universe either spontaneously existed, which does not make any sense according to the laws of logic, in my view, or I don't even know. The universe made itself. It just sprang into existence, right? Now, you can believe that, and this is really important that you understand. It is possible for you to believe this. Obviously, people do, right? But you have to believe that the universe itself broke a law of logic in creating itself, which you have no proof for. Therefore, in order to believe it, you need faith. You catch that? You need faith to believe in atheism. It's true. For me as a Christian, I don't, like, I obviously have faith. There's things that I don't nearly understand. I don't have it all figured out. But there are so many things that make complete sense that my leap of faith as a Christian is actually pretty small. Like, everything else makes sense. And so I leap and I go, okay, there's some things I don't get, but, you know, God's God. He'll figure it out. And then, but with atheism, it also requires faith. You got to understand this. And it's faith to believe that the universe can create itself out of nothing. I don't have that much faith. All right. And this book, by the way, if you're interested, it's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I didn't write it. That's not why I'm smiling. It's really good. You should read it. And a lot of this thought comes out of there. Bonus question really fast. Just to finish really fast. So again, you have to choose to believe, like, either the universe was caused by someone or it was caused by no one. What's a better explanation? You have to answer that. Bonus question really fast. What created God? So this is a question that often comes up, and I love it. This is a fun one. There's a lot of different takes on, like, ways to go about this, actually, but I think a really effective one is just to go right back to our original laws of logic. This one, which was anything that has a beginning has a cause. God has no beginning. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. And it is because beginning implies time, right? So for something to begin, it must exist in time. The only thing is that God invented the idea of time. So therefore, the idea of beginning doesn't apply to him. It's a category mistake. When you say, when did God start, you're making a category mistake. That's like saying, what does the color blue sound like? You can't ask that question. It doesn't make sense. God invented the idea of time, so he has no beginning. So he is the first cause. He's capable of creating. Continuing. Cool? Sound good? All right. I love it. It's so fun. The second question that we're going to ask out of three, and then we'll be done, is... You're ahead of me. I love it. What is the best possible explanation for the precision of the universe? Now, I'm going to give you this sentence, and then I'm going to show a cool, like, video thing. For the universe, our planet, and life to exist at all, an extremely specific set of circumstances have to be perfectly aligned. Now, to illustrate this concept, I want to give you another example of when things have to be perfectly aligned, and we totally get it. This set of circumstances can't be expected to simply happen. It has to be designed perfectly to work, okay? I'm going to show a video. Go ahead and start. I've had to figure out some way to work this in. Oh, can you skip forward to 33 seconds? The first part is boring. And can you mute the music also because it's awful? I forgot to say that, sorry. It's this really terrible, like, just campiness. So what this is this company called SpaceX, and they decided that the best way to make space affordable is to land rockets after you've used them so that you can reuse them, right? So the attempt is to land the rocket on the ground after it's been to space, which is really hard. This is a video that they actually put out, so this is by SpaceX, of all of their failures trying to land this rocket. It is incredibly entertaining. This thing, by the way, kaboom, is 16 stories tall. 16 stories tall. I'm going to show you a picture in a second for perspective. But in order for this to work, they tried this, I believe, 7 times. I know, it's kind of sad. They had to have an extremely specific set of circumstances all aligned perfectly in order for this rocket to land the speed that it was coming down, the landing legs had to come out, all of their flight guidance had to be in perfect order. Even once they land it, they have to be careful with the radar. Otherwise, you know, 16-story tall rocket kind of shifting around. Bad deal. And then, as you guys probably know, they did eventually, and it's going to show it in a second, land a rocket. And now they've done it 25 times, and it's my favorite thing ever. Oh, wait, an explosion. Yes. Love it. It's really hard to do. It requires a specific set of circumstances. Boom. It's my favorite. Sorry, that's part of their video. I didn't have that. My bad. They did land it. They've landed 25 of these things now, and it's the coolest thing ever. I flip out. They did Falcon Heavy. It's not related at all, but it's cool. A couple weeks ago, they did Falcon Heavy, which is where they put three of them together and then launched them off, and they launched this car into space. Because like normally it's a test flight. You don't like you launch concrete or something. You're not going to launch a satellite on a test flight. Isn't that cool? Show the picture of the scale of it. So cool. It's so big. Anyway, he launched his car into space. It takes a really specific set of circumstances for this to work. And if even a small thing is off, even if like one of the joists, landing leg, doesn't work, then the entire thing explodes. Does that make sense? So we're familiar with this concept. The universe is way more complicated than that rocket is, FYI. And it shows us, I think, that we need a design. Here's our format. One, every design had a designer. Two, the universe has a highly complex design. And three, therefore, the universe had a designer. As we said, the universe has a highly complex design, Falcon 9, and it's like way more complicated than that. I'm going to give you, there's this guy, his name is Hugh Ross. He's an astrophysicist. You can write that down if you want. He studied the universe and he came up with 122 different things that are required for a planet to be able to harbor life, okay? 122 different things. If any one of them is separate or is off in any way, then it doesn't work. And life is not possible on that planet, okay? Well, I'm going to give you 122 reasons. Just kidding, I'm not. I'm going to give you 10. You can go look up the rest of them. By the way, these are really good things, as I said, like teach your kids or grandkids or whatever. Like, seriously, this is where my fifth grade teacher started. He was like, did you know that the universe is very precise? And this, like, it seriously changed my relationship with the Lord. Like, it's cool. First thing, the ratio, I'm starting this off like kind of nerdy. The ratio of gravity's strength to electromagnetic force strength can't be different by than Don't show the number yet. Oh, you did. There it is. Oh, well. Basically, the way this works is obviously gravity is a force, right? Everyone agree with that? And it has a certain actual pull to it. If anybody in science class remember what the gravitational constant is? Ready? It's 9.8 something. Science was a while ago. And then you've also got electromagnetic force, which you guys are like magnetism and blah, blah, blah. And if those forces, like the strength of one compared to the strength of the other, they have to be at a perfect ratio in order for life to exist. Actually, this ratio, it can't be different by more than this. This is a percentage. This is a dot with 38 zeros after it and then a one. If the ratio of gravity to electromagnetism was different by that percentage, life would not exist in the universe as we know it, okay? For scale, if you took a tape measure and stretched it across the entire universe, that's the difference in 1 inch, okay? That's how precise it has to be. That's just one. I've got more. Two, if the speed of light wasn't exactly 670,000 miles an hour, as it is, I converted it to miles an hour because it's America. It was in metric. It would not be possible for life to exist. And the reason for this is because the speed of light is actually related to a lot of the laws of physics. And so if you change the speed of light, you change some of like the mathematical descriptions of the laws of physics. So it doesn't work. It has to be this or the universe does not exist. Why this number? I don't know. But it's crazy how specific it has to be. Second or third, if Jupiter wasn't where it is, Earth would be bombarded with asteroids and comets. Jupiter's gravitational field pulls in a lot of stuff and prevents it from hitting us. If the Earth wasn't going its exact speed at its exact distance from the sun, it would either get sucked into the sun, which would be bad, or it would go shooting off into space, which would also be bad, and would prevent life. If the Earth's orbit was differently shaped, it would get too close or far from the sun. It has to be almost a correct circle, right? It's not perfectly circular, but it has to be pretty close. Otherwise, you get too far from the sun and you're cold, and then you get too close and you're burning up. Bad. If the sun was a different mass, It would have a brightness, burn rate, and a UV radiation level that would not support life. Interesting? Like our sun is specifically tuned. This is actually really interesting because out of all the stars that exist, it is very, very, very slim to have that, to a star that is the correct mass. It's like something in the order of like 0.1% or something of all stars are in the connectable mass for this, which is really interesting. if the Earth was a percent closer or farther from the sun, it would be too hot or cold to support life. This is actually the exact thing that blew my mind in fifth grade. If it was that much closer, it would be hot because we're close to the sun. And if it was farther, we'd be too cold because we wouldn't have enough heat. Isn't that crazy? It's perfect. They call it the Goldilocks zone. It's not too cold, not too hot, just right. No joke, they really do. Look it up. I'll go through these really fast. If the Earth spun slower, if our day was longer, then the temperature difference would be too great. So like there'd be too much heat during the day for too long, and the night would be too long, it'd get too cold. If the Earth spun much faster, then atmospheric winds mean that we're in like a hurricane all the time, basically. So it has to be spinning just like it is. If the Earth wasn't tilted, there'd be no seasons and possibly no life at all. There's a possibility that if the Earth wasn't tilted, you could have a very, very narrow inhabitable zone, but the odds are against it actually being inhabitable, which is just really interesting. So you take all this stuff, right? All of it is precisely tuned, just like a SpaceX rocket. This guy, Hugh Ross, he calculated the possibility that a single point meets all 122 of the constants he discovered or figured out by chance, all right? So we're going to do a couple numbers. If you remember the last time, I love numbers, especially lots of zeros. They're fun to type out. The first thing is this number right here. I don't know how to say that number, but that's the number of planets in our universe, okay? It's 1 times 10 to the 22nd power. That's how many roughly planets we think. Obviously, we don't know, but we guesstimate it's about that. So that's the chances, if you would, that we get to hit this, okay? Our next number, 1 times 10 to the 50th, is what is considered to be mathematical impossibility. So if you flip a coin, you have a 1 in 2 chance. If you roll a die, a normal die, you have a 1 in 6 chance. If you're a nerd and you roll like a d20, you've got a 1 in 20 chance, right? Reference for all you nerds out there. And then this right here, if you have odds of 1 times 10 to the 50th, this is considered to be mathematically impossible, okay? So let's take this number, 10 to the 70th power. This is the number of atoms in the universe that exist, as far as we know. So the odds of you picking a specific atom in the universe are 1 times 10 to the 70th. And then the possibility of a single planet meeting all 122 constants by sheer chance is this number, 1 times 10 to the 138th power, which looks like this. This is 2, 3, 4, 5. It took a while. And this is the odds of any one planet. So basically what I'm saying is that mathematically, there is actually no possible chance for any planet in our entire universe to be inhabitable by life, according to mathematics. Isn't that interesting? It's actually mathematically impossible, which is interesting. So you have to answer the question, how is it then possible for life to be on Earth? This, by the way, ignores the entire conversation about like where life arises from and the odds of that. This is just that the planet could support life, right? So either there is a God who specifically designed this exact thing to happen as it did, or you have to believe that this happened by complete and utter chance, right? You can believe that. That's totally fine. It just takes faith, a lot of it. And I personally, I love this title, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It makes way more sense to say there must be a designer to me. You have to answer in your own heart. Last thing, you guys still with me? We're almost through. This is like going kind of fast. Maybe I should talk slower. No, I won't do that. And this one I think is the most powerful and important one is this. What is the best explanation for morality? Or the idea of good and evil? Where does it come from? My format goes like this. First, every law has a lawgiver. There is a moral law. Therefore, there must be a moral lawgiver, right? So we'll start with the second point. There is moral law. Now, I think there's a couple of ways to go about this one. I think the idea of moral law is kind of understood by all of us. Again, this is the idea of an evil. That there are things that are good and there are things that are bad. There is a concept called, I'm going to skip down just a little bit. It's called moral relativism, right? Which means that like anything is good. And I kind of want to talk about that. Usually that starts with a statement that goes like this. There is no absolute truth. Which the easy response is, are you absolutely sure? Right? Like, that's an absolute statement. You're saying absolutely that there are no absolutes, right? That doesn't make any sense. That's called the roadrunner rule, or when you apply a claim to itself, it instantly, and if a claim does not meet its own standard, it invalidates itself. There are a ton of things that do this, by the way. Like the idea that you can only know things through science. That's actually, you can't prove that statement with science. So there it fails, right? So you apply the claim to itself, it doesn't work. The next thing is that there are no absolute values or morals. And this one you can't flip on itself, but I just challenge you that like no one lives this way. And especially in the context of towards you, right? Like you can say everything is fine for everybody, you know, like people can do what they want, they can decide what they want. And then as soon as somebody comes up to you and says like they cheat you, like your auto mechanic cheats you or something, you're gonna be like, how dare you? You know, like try to cheat me out of my money or whatever, right? Or like if somebody was like, I'm gonna kill you, you know, okay, that's great. That's your truth, live it. No one lives like this, right? As soon as something happens to us, we instantly get and understand and believe in the idea of more absolutes, like immediately, right? And because I don't want you to do that to me. And then what's funny is often this time the conversation goes like this, stop putting your morals on me, right? Which is a command or a moral statement. You are saying it is morally wrong for you to tell me morals, but you're doing that. Does that make sense? So I think all of us naturally understand the idea of morality and that it exists. We don't all live it out, of course. We're not perfect at it, but we do know it. If there is a single actual moral law, if there is anything that you can describe as good or bad for all people at all times, then there is moral law, even one. Christians, we ground the definition of good and evil in the nature of God himself. It's in who God is. That is how we define good and evil. This is important. It's not that like God woke up and was like, we're going to make love good today, right? I'm going to decide that, or I'm going to say life is valuable, right? It shouldn't kill people. It comes from who God is in his nature. God is love. Therefore, love is good. And remember from talking before, God does not change. So therefore, the definition of good and evil never changes, right? So it's really important. What's really interesting about this, God is the unchanging standard, right? So we were talking about like God. What's interesting about Islam is that it grounds it in what Allah does rather than like who he is, which is really interesting because it leads to contradictions, right? He does one thing in one place and time, and he does a different thing in another place and time, and they're both considered good even though they're opposites, right? So that's in a lot of ways why you have a lot of these contradictions. It's not the only reason, but in Islam. And obviously, total respect and all that stuff, I think you need to come to know Jesus, but like that's where that comes from. And so it leads to contradiction. So it's important for us as Christians, what I say is that we understand that it comes from the nature of God. That's where good and evil is defined, right? And God is unchanging. That's what we appeal to. This is really important, this next point. If there is no God, then there is no moral law. If there is no God, there is no such thing as good and evil. You catch this? It is actually logically impossible because if everything is just molecules and chemical processes, they can't teach you how you ought to behave. Morality becomes 100% subjective. It's whatever you think, right? Is gravity evil? It's just gravity. When, you know, if somebody falls off a cliff and it pulls them down, was it being bad? It's just the way that things are, right? And so as Richard Dawkins says, if we're all just dancing to our DNA, then really everything that happens inside of us, all of our mental processes and the decisions that we make, they're all just consequences of molecules and things bouncing around inside of us. And so it's just the way it is. Nobody can honestly help it. How can you condemn a murderer? It's just who he is. It's what his genes are or something else, right? And who are you even to say that murder is bad, right? Why shouldn't I kill you? Well, because I want to live. Why do I care if you want to live? Well, because you should want good things for me. Why should I want good things for you? Who cares, right? What if I can better myself by killing you? Why shouldn't I, right? And so there is no standard to go back to. And so for what you see is that in atheism, there is no actual definition of good and evil. I want to clarify, of course, very much that obviously I don't believe that atheists live this way. And like I know people who are atheists and they are nicer than I am half the time, you know, like, but it's because they borrow morality from God and then they live that. It's actually really interesting. In this book, Stealing from God, these are really good. You should read them. That's why I brought them up. He quotes an interview, which is really interesting, by Richard Dawkins, where he says, so Richard, where do you think that morality, like the idea of good and evil, comes from? And he says, well, I think that it's a biological evolutionary process that we've arrived at. And he says, so that means it's random then, just like everything else, just like, and he says, yeah, Richard says, yeah, I think it's random. And the radio interviewer says, so that means you believe that our belief that rape is wrong is just as random as the fact that we have five fingers instead of six. And Richard Dawkins said, yes, that's what makes sense. Now, I think a really strong thing to say, and again, I want to be really clear, I don't think that people live this way at all. Richard Dawkins himself actually later says, like, I don't think that anyone should live by Darwinism, which is really interesting. And doesn't, but he does. And good for him, props for him for saying it, because it doesn't work. Moral, like, atheism is unlivable morally. Does this make sense? Without God, we're all molecules. We're just purposeless products of evolution. All matter, morality is subjective. It's a matter of opinion. No one can help what they do. And you have no ability to tell anybody that they are good or evil. You cannot make a moral difference between Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler. Because by what standard do you judge them, right? You might have a standard to say, I think that one was good and one was bad. But if there's no actual overall standard, then you have no basis to back that up. What if my opinion is different, right? Your opinion on murder is different than a murderer's. Who are you to say? What we do as Christians is we say, God said, this is the law, this is truth, this is good, and this is evil, and this is the standard that we both judge by, that we commit justice from, and that we understand good and evil through, right? So all that being said, super exciting. Basically, you then, as you approach morality, if morality exists in any sense, then you either have to believe that it arose from nothing, and if therefore it arose from nothing, you have no reason whatsoever to follow it. There's nothing that makes you, that it you should. Or there is a God who invented it, who put it in every single one of our hearts, as the word says, by the way, and that's by what we judge, and that's why I have morality and the idea of good and evil. And you also have the authority to say, this is good, this is bad, and this is why. Make sense? So again, if like you're super into this, man, these are really good. I'll just model these really quick. This one is really like kind of intellectual. It's good. And then this one's simpler, but it's fantastic. I've got them. You can look at them. But basically, that's how we're doing it. We're not called to have a blind faith. I believe that as you look at this, basically, we have to ask the question again, what is it reasonable to believe in God? Well, one, either no one created something out of nothing, or someone created something out of nothing. What's more reasonable? And why is the universe so precise? Is it just by chance, which seems unlikely, or is it because of a God who designed it? Or why do we have morals, and how do we defend them? Either we have no reason to, and we have no idea, or there's a God who invented them and told them. So is it reasonable to believe in God? I think so. And this answers the question, what's the best explanation for all these things? God. I think it's God. Fair enough? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word. And as I said before, there's the word that you've given us in writing, and then there's also the word of nature, Lord, that we look at and we see you and we see your nature and how you have made everything. You are good. Lord, I thank you for the fact you've revealed yourself to us in serious and significant ways that we can look out and we believe you, not just because you meet us in the morning, Lord, not just because we've experienced you and you've brought us through things, but also because you just simply make sense, Lord, as we consider these things. So, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us even more and that you would give us words and favor and wisdom to talk to people who have these kind of questions, and that you would strengthen our faith in the midst of it too. So we just love you and we praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the